I want to share with you this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 1. I want to share from a passage of text that actually was the anchor text for an extremely famous book that was written a few years ago. It became a bestseller many times over, dealing with a specific prayer that we'll discover in this text. And this morning, I'm not necessarily going to take the vein that was associated with the writing that was in that particular book. I do believe there are some things instead that the Lord has revealed to me through study and through prayer about this passage that I would just love to encourage you with this morning. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." So what's being said here is that Jabez, his name is synonymous with pain. To say Jabez is to acknowledge this person causes pain, provokes suffering. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I would not cause pain." So those last few sentences that we just read, they are associated with a prayer that Jabez prayed. And what we discover is in the last portion of that verse, "So God granted him what he requested." So God granted him what he requested. Let's look over at Ephesians chapter 1, a New Testament passage. With the help of the Lord today, we're going to tie these two passages together from Old Testament to New Testament. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Anybody thankful for Jesus? It's quite a promise. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This morning, I want to talk to you about Jesus and Jabez. And I want to do that by talking to you about the prayer of Jabez. Father, I ask you to help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to share your word. I ask God for a special grace from heaven to be able to communicate in a way that brings the kingdom of heaven into earth in this moment. I ask you, Lord, that you would move upon our heart in such a way that every single one of us would be provoked to our next step in you, whatever that might be. Lord, let it be done. In Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. I've noticed something. The older that I've gotten, the more appreciation I have for things that are in their infancy. My wife and I, as our children have entered into their teenage years, we have repetitively reflected upon the fact that it seems like it just happens in a blink of an eye. It's like one minute they're little babies, and the next minute they're grown, and they're about to go do life all on their own. And I think that the recognition of that, the awareness of that, is what causes grandparents to have such an affinity for grandchildren. In fact, I have never heard a grandparent say, "I hope my grandchildren have a worse life than I have had." Instead, what you hear grandparents desiring is that their grandkids would have the best of everything, that they would be blessed, that they would overflow with love, that they would know that they are cared for and that they are appreciated. There's just something about a grandparent's love. And I think one of the reasons for that is because as the grandparent has seen their children leave the home and go on with life, and now their children are having children, they really begin to see the need for generational blessing. There's an awareness that comes with that only age and life experience can bring to you, to where that you begin to understand that you really want to see Psalm 145 verse 4 fulfilled on behalf of your family, that one generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Think about that for a moment, that Psalms is communicating to us that there is a place that your family can get to in regards to generational blessing where that the elders are praising God in conversation with the youth, and the youth are praising God in conversation with the elders, and it's going back and forth between the generations. It's actually a picture of what the throne room of heaven looks like in Isaiah chapter 6 and in Revelation chapter 4. It says that the angels are speaking back and forth to one another about the characteristics and the attributes of God, and that's what God wants your family reunion to look like. That when you gather around the table, there's discussion going from one generation to the next generation about God has done this and God has done that and God has blessed here and God has blessed there. One generation praising God unto the other. But I do believe that President Reagan was most likely right when he made this decree. He said, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day, we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free. Now, President Reagan was speaking in regards to governmental freedom. But I think that there's some crossover there in regards to truth that could be associated with religious experience. Because one of the things that we are experiencing in the United States of America from one coast to the other coast is a decline in intergenerational faith. In fact, we are right now in the trend of 80 years of consecutive decline. In fact, in 2020, for the first time ever, less than 50% of Americans claim to be a part of any house of worship, regardless of faith or association. Less than 50%. That's down from in 1999, it was at 70%. So what's happening is that there's not a passage of faith from one generation to the next generation. There's not an increase from one generation to the next generation. In fact, there is a decrease that is instead happening from one generation to the next generation. So what we have to do is we have to be intentional, I believe, about praying that there is going to be a return for a generational increase of faith from one generation to the next generation. And what you actually see in the Bible, the text that we just read, is the prayer of Jabez does kind of picture for us and create a model for us of what it looks like to believe for there to be an increase in faith from this generation to that generation. But first, why is it that that doesn't come natural? Like, why is it so difficult to see faith increase from grandparent to children to grandchildren? Why is it so much easier for it to decrease from grandparent to children to grandchildren? The reason is because it's revealed in the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, that Adam and Eve were born into relationship with God. They were made by God's own hand in God's image. And yet they chose to break covenant with God. They chose to be disobedient to God. It's known as the fall. It's the first time that sin entered into humanity. And now, according to Scripture, that sin nature is passed on from generation to generation to generation. And to the point that if we do not receive help from God, we will remain under that curse instead of stepping into the blessing. The book of Deuteronomy really lays it out well for you in chapter 27 and chapter 28. It actually says this: if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, he will come upon you, he will overtake you, and he will bless you in the city, bless you in the field, bless you coming and going, make you the head and not the tail, and every enemy that raises hand against you will be smitten by your Lord and God. But it also, in the same portion of text, bears out, if you do not hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, then you will experience curses in the city, curses in the field, curses coming, curses going. You will be the tail and not the head, and every enemy that raises hand against you will be successful. Now, which one of those would you prefer? The curse or the blessing? We all want the blessing, amen? And we don't just want that for us, but we want that for our family. And for the children that are in our future and the families that God is going to give us or that he's already given us. But in order for that to take place, there's a decision that has to be made. There's a choice that has to be made of that we are going to align with God instead of aligning with the world and with the enemy. Making sense to anybody on a Sunday morning. All right? So what Jabez and his prayer shows us how to do is to align with the blessing and how to remove ourselves from the curse. But when we start looking at this prayer, I want you to understand something. It's not just a formula that you need to memorize and perfect. The prayer of Jabez is not just some mystical key that's going to unlock all the storehouse of heaven. When you really understand the prayer of Jabez, what you're going to see is that it's all about a person who chose to humble himself before God, and the Lord responded by blessing him. Now, your Bible. When you look at your Bible, it's full of 66 books. All of those books are crafted and put in a specific order with a specific purpose in mind associated with the order. So just a little bit of a history lesson in regards to Scripture, and this will even help perhaps to disciple us some. The book of Genesis is all about creation. It's all about God making mankind in his image, trying to establish relationship with mankind. Unfortunately, mankind keeps making bad decisions. Starts with him having to kick them out of a garden. It ultimately winds up with them making so many mistakes that the Lord has to bring a flood. Anybody ever heard of Noah? Builds an ark, saves a handful of people, kind of starts all over afresh. They still keep making mistakes to the point that even after he gives his chosen people a section of chosen land, they move off into a foreign country and wind up becoming slaves. And after 450 years of being slaves, they finally are like, hey, we probably should get back into relationship with God. Probably should get back to that place that God designed for us. They start crying out for a deliverer. God sends them a deliverer. Now you're in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is all about them being set free from slavery as a result of their sin and their disobedience. And then you move into the book of Leviticus, and what you find is they're out in this wilderness environment. They're trying to get from the place of slavery back to the promised land, but they're worshiping along the way. There's this thing called the Tabernacle of Moses. That's what Leviticus is all about. It's about what your worship should look like under the Old Testament. Then you go into the book of Numbers. God had given them a law, the law of Moses. The book of Numbers is all about the details of following that law. So one is about the laws of worship. The other is about just the regular laws of God living. So one way is how to worship. The other way is what God's telling me to do and not do. Book of Deuteronomy, it's all about if you worship right and you do what God says, you're going to be blessed in this way. If you don't, you're going to be cursed in that way. It's all about the covenant. So now we're into the book of Joshua, where they're finally back to the promised land, and now they're establishing themselves, and they got to have some kind of government. So that's what the book of Judges is all about. And then you fast forward a little bit, you're in the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. It's all about them choosing to have kings instead of judges. And that messed up real bad to the point those kings get their tails kicked because they're not listening to what God told them to do. And a Babylonian empire shows up and pulls them out of their land again and brings them into captivity. Now you're in the book of Chronicles. Why is the book of Chronicles important? Because that's the book we're reading from this morning. You know what the book of Chronicles is all about? They've been in captivity and they've come back to the place they should have never gotten carried away from. And now they're trying to establish themselves. And they're trying to set up a generational blessing for their families so they'll never be enslaved again. They'll never be taken captive again. But they're under attack. When they come back into this land, it don't look the way it used to look. Even though they're like, hey, my grandma lived there. They're like, prove it. And so they're having to fight for their land to get their land back. Because instead of being under generational blessings, they've been living under generational curses. And they're saying, let me have my land back. But they can't get it back because it's a fight. And sometimes they win and sometimes they lose. And so even though they're out of captivity, even though they're no longer exiled, they're still in all these battles to try to get some territory to call their own, to pass down to their families. And so you're in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and you're getting this whole list
of this guy did this, this guy did that, this guy had this kid, this guy had that kid. And then God inserts the story of a man named Jabez and said, this is how Jabez prayed. So you need the context that when Jabez is praying, he's praying as a man without any land, without any territory, who has returned from captivity, and he's just trying to figure it out. And that should relate to every single one of us, because every single one of us have lived the cycle of the first books of the Bible. We broke relationship with God. We fell into sin. We probably became a slave to some kind of sin, but God showed up and brought us out of it, tried to teach us how to worship him, how to follow his laws, how to make good judgment in life, how to make him our king, but we keep messing up and winding up back in captivity over and over again. But by the grace of Almighty God, he keeps giving us back our promised land over and over and over again. But God has not designed you to be in a cycle of curses. He has designed you to be in a cycle of blessing. And it's time once and for all to overcome the spiritual slavery and the spiritual captivity and finally stake a claim on the territory that God has designed for you and your family to have. And so let's take a look at it. This prayer, this man prays. For our 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9, his mother called him Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Well, any childbirth is painful. Any childbirth is going to be associated with suffering. What is being communicated here is that this childbirth was abnormally painful. There was something about Jabez's birth that caused his mom a level of pain that she would have never anticipated, never expected, and was worse than any other child she had ever been given birth to. There's something about this that is so bad, so painful, that every time that she looks at this baby, she knows for the rest of her life, she's going to remember the kind of pain that she just went through in order to bring him into this world. To the point that she says, I'm going to name him Pain and Suffering. This thing is so intense between Jabez and his mother that it's like she doesn't want him to forget the pain that he caused her, whether he meant to or not. And some of you are living in that kind of situation in your own life where that you caused some pain that maybe you didn't even mean to cause, but now it's like it won't go away. It continues to be brought up. When you're around that person, it continues to be something that's talked about. And you know what it's like to be a Jabez who's struggling with the fact that there is pain and suffering associated with your past that you just can't seem to outrun. It's like you can't seem to get past it, that it seems like it just keeps coming up in conversation, keeps coming up in times when you feel like it's finally went away. All of a sudden, here somebody's talking about the pain and the suffering again. This is something that Jabez, even in his adult life, was never able to get away from, the fact that he caused somebody pain and suffering. To the point that when he comes into somebody's life, he is introduced by the pain and the suffering that he caused in his past. To the point that people look at him cross-eyed funny when he tries to make new relationships and new friends, because he's introduced based on, be careful with this guy, he might cause you pain. But Jabez, he realizes the only way I'm ever going to get through this deal is if I receive the blessing of God to break this curse over my life. He evidently understood that his name was like a prophetic destiny over him unless God got involved. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, it says, Jabez called on God and he prayed. This is what he said, oh God, that you would bless me indeed. So it's a prayer asking for blessing. And now what we're going to see is the blessing had four parts. Enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I would not cause pain. So it's a prayer asking for blessing, and the blessing has four parts. The first part of the blessing is he's saying, God, enlarge my territory. But do you remember the context of this prayer and this situation? This is a guy that doesn't have any territory. This is a guy that is trying to reestablish himself in spite of the previous captivity. I want you to think through this with me for a moment. Of here's a guy that every time he turns his back, he has no distance between him and the enemy. He never knows when the next attack is coming. He never knows when the next battle is going to be fought. He has basically no boundaries. He has no borders. He's just popping a tent up wherever he can get a place to pop a tent and praying they don't attack him in the middle of the night. And he reaches out to God and he says, God, I'm asking you that you would put some borders around my life. I'm asking you, God, that you would put some boundaries around my life. I'm asking you, God, that you would put a hedge of protection around me and my family so that at least I'd be able to see the attack coming. And that is a word for somebody in this house this morning. Because you know what it is to feel like you don't have any margin between you and the attack. You know exactly what it is to feel like that there's no distance between you and the attacks that keep coming. And he's not just praying, God, give me more deeds to land and establish my brand and let everybody know that this is the family of Jabez. He's saying, God, I'm asking you to get the enemy off of my back. I'm asking you, God, to give me a hedge of protection around the battle. And he understands, according to Scripture, he has been honorable to God and he's honorable to other people. So he understands when I get some territory, first thing I'm going to do is give that territory back to God. You want to see God give you some influence? Then make the decision to give God your influence. So he says, enlarge my territory. And the next part of the prayer is, God, may your hand be with me. He understands my hand is not capable of getting this victory. My hand is not capable of winning this battle. If this is going to happen, I'm going to need the presence and the power of God to show up in my life. I'm going to need the hand of God to be the one that goes and puts the stakes in the ground and says, this land belongs to Jabez. This land belongs to the generational blessings that I'm about to put up on the family of Jabez. He understands the only way that the stake of the territory that God has given him is going to stand is if God himself, as the ultimate authority, says, this belongs to Jabez. Now, the next thing he says is, God, deliver me from evil. We talked a little about this on Wednesday night. I want to remind you that when you think about evil, you're not just thinking about something that's sinful, but evil is what brings sickness into your life. Evil is what brings anxiety into your life. Evil is what brings the frustration and the challenge into your life. And so what he's saying is, I'm asking you, God, to give me a hedge of protection, and I'm asking you, God, to be the security detail that it will be your hands that when the enemy comes over the horizon and tries to pass my boundary line, you deliver me from you keep me from the evil, because you're going to let the enemy know you can't come any further. This is Holy Ghost territory. And I just think somebody's faith needs to be encouraged in that regard, because I sense it this morning. There are people in this room that your mind is under attack and you need God to get you some space around your mind and put his hand to work. And some of that stuff that's been creeping into your mind, like suicidal thoughts and depression and bitterness and offense, you need God to step up and begin to speak to that mess and keep you from the evil that is trying to steal, kill, and to destroy. Keep me from evil. That's something we ought to be praying over our families. I've got to put a hedge of protection around my family. Bring your hand into my family situation. And God, I'm asking you, keep evil off my family. God, keep evil out of our school system. God, keep evil out of our church. God, keep, who am I trying to help? Keep evil. Keep it. It's a part of the blessing that you can believe God for. But here's the next part. And this part of it, wow. Man. I get it. Enlarge my territory. Yeah, it really makes a whole lot of sense. I get it. You know, God, put your hand on my life. Total sense. And I really get it. You know, keep me from evil. But the next part, you got to have lived this one to get it. God, I'm asking you that one of the blessings you would bring to my life is that you would keep me from causing people pain. See, you have to have caused somebody pain to be able to appreciate a prayer associated with that kind of request.
I don't look back on this with condemnation. I don't look back on it with some kind of unhealthy spiritual guilt. But I do repetitively reflect upon this thing called the teenage years. My parents loved the Lord. And they did the best that they could to like set the right example and show me the way, the truth, and the life. But I put them through so much pain. And sometimes it was intentional, and other times it was unintentional. And at the end of the day, the truth of it was I was running from God. And I didn't know how to process that. I didn't know how to handle that. And they would try to coach me, and they would try to develop me and parent me. And I remember the tears of my mother, the expressions of my father, pain. And I remember, I didn't even know I was praying like Jabez, but a key moment in my breakthrough with God is when I bowed before the Lord and I repented for the pain that I had caused my family by running from Him. Sometimes we cause pain knowingly. Other times we cause pain unknowingly. But I think it's a great prayer of repentance, a beautiful prayer to bring to our life. Maybe there's an addiction in your life. And you know that when that addiction begins to manifest, it's you're causing people pain because of the behaviors that come on the other side of that addictive behavior. Maybe it's there's fits of rage, anger. You just fly off and you say all these hurtful things and you leave a wake of pain behind you. Maybe it's there's this struggle with lust and you try to get in a relationship and you try to exemplify love, but then this thing rises up in you again and the next thing you know, your decisions are causing pain. Like I'm telling you, you guys know this. We live in an era of culture where it is never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. We're always projecting on somebody else. You made me do this. You caused me to do that. It is an unbiblical viewpoint to constantly project on someone else. At some point, you have to understand that the Word of God is designed to be a mirror where you look yourself in the mirror of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit reveals to you, reveals to me, I may have caused somebody pain. And it may be time for me to step into that place where that I'm, as a part of my prayer for blessing, entering into a prayer of repentance and saying, God, I'm asking you that one of the things that's going to happen in my life is that I will no longer cause people pain. And here's the thing. Whether you can identify the people that you've caused pain or not, I promise you that your sin has caused God pain. This is not just about the pain that you cause others. It's about the pain that you cause God. And if you want to understand the pain that is associated with heaven and our sin, look no further than the cross. And understand that Jesus Christ would lay himself down, take the nails, take the crown of thorns, be ripped apart with the cat of nine tails. He would be literally crucified, excruciatingly so that he could take the wrath of God that is associated with the sin of mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It is through his suffering, it is through his stripes, it is through his nails, it is through his pain that we even get the promise of an eternity in heaven and freedom from the wrath of God to be able to have a relationship with the Lord. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places through Christ Jesus.
God was willing to take the pain so that we could come out from under the curse and step into the blessing. And I came to tell you, it's one thing to celebrate that God will enlarge your territory, and it's awesome to celebrate His hand's going to show up in your life, and you keep celebrating that He's going to keep you from evil, and you celebrate that you're no longer going to be causing the pain that you've been causing. But don't you ever forget that there is something available beyond all of that, and it is called a relationship with Jesus Christ, for which hell has no answer, and with it comes not one blessing or four blessings, but every spiritual blessing through relationship with Jesus. Can I get somebody that is saved and they know it to give God praise in Columbia, Kentucky this morning? The grace and the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus. So they'll play some music, and I'll share two final things with you. Here's one of them. True story, historical fact. Plantation owner in the South, as he was reaching the end of his life, he realized that the decisions he had made towards slavery, etc., were horrible life decisions. And so he made a decision upon his death that a few slaves, one in particular, he wanted to bless in a profound way. 1800s, he left $50,000. In today's economy, it would be massive numbers associated with that. $50,000 to this slave. It was not only to help him maintain his freedom, but to go on and to establish life in such a way that he would be able to have generational blessings for his family. They informed the slave of what had transpired, and then he disappeared. They heard nothing from him for years. And finally, it reached a point where there were some things that needed to happen with the estate and this inheritance. And so they searched the man out. They find him, and they say, "Sir, do you understand that many years ago you inherited $50,000? Yeah, I understand. Well, sir, would you like to make any kind of withdrawal associated with this inheritance?" He said, "Yes, I think I would. Could I have 50 cents to buy some new clothes?" When he died, the only withdrawal he ever made was 50 cents. And I can't help but to think and to wonder if that's not how some of us are in regards to our relationship with God. That we have been given this incredible inheritance through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. An inheritance that includes every spiritual blessing. And yet, all we ever ask for is 50 cents for some new clothes. And not only do we suffer as a result of that decision, but the generations and the relationships and the spheres of influence also suffer because we're not seizing everything that God has made available on our behalf. I shared with you at the beginning of this message some statistics that I believe are troubling. But I also read some things along the lines of data research that was conducted by a man named Ed Stetzer. Ed Stetzer's given his life to evaluating church data and understanding church growth and how to make sense of surveys and statistics in that regard. And upon hearing the statistics that I shared with you earlier about the decline and all these things that are happening, he brought a different perspective after his research. And he concluded that yes, people who associate with houses of worships may be in decline, but for the people who are truly connected to their faith is more clear and more focused than at any time in modern history. The takeaway is this: it's very possible that the hot are getting hotter and the cold are getting colder and the hypocritical lukewarmness is being spewed out. And so I would say to you that there is a shaking that is transpiring, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that only that which cannot be shaken will remain. And there's something happening in the earth, in our culture, and I believe even in our nation today, where that God wants to stir faith to begin to believe that it's not just going to be you that has a relationship with Jesus, but your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren, that there's a lineage of faith that is going to be passed on as you step into a place of focus of realizing, I'm not just going to make a 50-cent withdrawal. I'm going to believe God for every spiritual blessing. There's going to be a hedge of protection around my family. The hand of God's going to go to war on behalf of my family. We're going to be kept from evil. And instead of causing pain, we're going to bring peace and joy wherever we put our step. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'd like to have you just step into a moment of soul searching and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you if there's something that needs to be dealt with between you and Jesus this morning. Like, is there a reality that exists that you have never truly accepted Jesus as Savior? Is it possible that you've never truly acknowledged Jesus as Lord? Is it possible that at some point in the past you cried out for that kind of blessing, but you've faded, you've drifted, you've wandered, and now today there needs to be a moment of rededication? If any of those things connect with your heart and relate to where you're at in your journey, I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand right now. And as you lift your hand, I'm going to invite you into a conversation of your own with the Lord. I would invite you to pray in your very own way. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Jesus, we repent for causing you pain. We repent that hurts and habits and hang-ups, that sin has caused you pain. We repent, God, that even sometimes we weren't aware, but that those decisions in life were causing other people pain. And we're asking you, God, that right now through the work of Calvary, that we would see the nails, we would see the crown of thorns, we would see the wrath of God poured out on Jesus for our sin. And that, God, by faith, there would be a miracle take place in our life. That all of our mistakes and all of our failures would be moved to that cross. That we would stand in true freedom under an open heaven and call ourselves blessed. May we know what it is to be spiritually blessed in the city and in the field, coming and going, the head and not the tail. And may we see, God, that even hands that have raised themselves against us to war on behalf of the enemy, that, God, you would smite the work of the enemy. And that, Lord, we would be freed. And that we would never fail to give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. And this church said, could you give God praise one more time this morning? We bless you, Jesus.